We're going to read from God's Word this morning as we kick off. If you've got Bible on you, why don't you grab it? We're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 1 today. The words will appear behind me on screen. We're reading chapter 1, verses 18b, or just shortly before 19, on into 26, and this is God's Word. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. And we thank God for his word as it still speaks to us today. I wonder if you've ever had what can be described as a "what is life" moment. All right. In Northern Ireland, we tend to change it a bit and it sounds a little bit more like, what even is my life? Right. You hear that from people from time to time, right? What is life? It tends to happen every so often when you're totally exasperated, often at the end of what is a pretty rotten series of events. Sometimes it'll be the sorts of things that in years down the line you'll laugh about. Other things you will definitely never laugh about. Okay. But it leads you to the phrase eventually to say, what is life? Right. I've had a number of these in my life. For example, back in about 2008, I traveled to Scotland to see my girlfriend at that time. And things weren't exactly going great, okay? They weren't terrible, but they weren't great. It was a long-distance relationship. She was at uni there. I was at uni here in Belfast. And we tried to keep it going, you know. And I traveled over to Scotland for the weekend of what I hope was going to be really good to see her and all of that sort of stuff. And within about 2 hours of arriving, I got dumped, right? I know you're all shocked to believe that anyone could dump me, right? But I got dumped, okay? I arrive in Scotland, I land, I go to meet her, and I get dumped pretty quickly. Now, I phone my mom and give off stink, and then I phone my best friend and I give off stink. And the bottom line was both of them were like, get out of that awful island as soon as you can. So I'm trying to get out of Scotland as quickly as I possibly can. But EasyJet weren't flying until the next morning. So I book the first flight out the next morning. So there I am the next morning, okay, walking my way through Dundee. If you've never been to Dundee, everything's grey, right? You now don't need to go to Dundee anymore. Everything's grey. I'm walking through this entirely grey city as the rain is coming down horizontally on me. It's freezing cold. I arrive at the bus station because I have to get the mega bus from Dundee to Glasgow to get the flight home. There's nobody else there, right? It's me. It's pouring down with rain. It's freezing cold. The only other person is the janitor who arrives and starts to, like, brush up cigarette butts, okay? And I'm thinking, like, this is a low point, right? In all the moments of my life right now, like, this is a low point. But no. The next thing that happens is the bus station springs into life. The lights come on. The tannoy comes on. And it does that kind of thing, you know, when it starts up where it's like, and it goes into a song. And the first song that it goes into is "Dream, Things Can Only Get Better." And I'm like, are you kidding me? And the words that come out of my mouth are, what is life? Sometimes it's things like that. Other times, another one that I remember in my life is how on the 19th of November, 2016, at the birth of my daughter, Elle, my wife is whisked off to theater so they can look after her. I am left with this tiny new human being, which a doctor places in my arms. I stick her up my t-shirt, so her head is kind of stuck out of my t-shirt, lying against my chest in this empty room at about 3 o'clock in the morning in a hospital, looking at this little person that I am now responsible for, thinking, what is life? Why am I meant to do this? Am I going to be enough for this little human being who's now in my trust? You see, one experience of the two left me thinking, what on earth am I doing here? The other one left me thinking, will I be enough? Both questions left me asking, what is life now? It's 2020, and maybe you have found yourself at some point in this year asking that question, what is life? Sitting in the house on furlough, giving birth alone, grieving alone, out of work, trying to work from home and homeschool kids at the same time. Most of our lives in this last year have not been how you or I expected them to be or in any way hoped them to be. And maybe at some point in this year, you find yourself sat in your living room or in the kitchen asking yourself, what is going on? What is life? I spend a lot of time around young adults. One of the things that's been really encouraging about church is that we've managed to reach a whole bunch of students and young adults, and they're in what is that golden period of life, right, where the whole world is opened up in front of them. They could go anywhere. They could do anything with their lives, but somehow, time after time after time, I seem to sit down with them to drink coffee and to ask them about life and to press into what's going on, and they will eventually, when it boils down, ask me the question, what is my life for? What am I meant to do with my life? What am I meant to be? Where am I meant to go? What is life? And I'm asking that this morning, and I'm using that as my end, because you've been a series here at Carmoney over the last month or two looking at some of the identities of Jesus: shepherd, husband, friend, prophet, priest. And today, Jesus is life. That's what we're going to look at today. Jesus is life. And to look at the topic, we've read this morning from Philippians, which is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And I can't think of anyone who could better embody the idea that Jesus is life than the Apostle Paul. In the end of the day, we're talking about a man here who on that road to Damascus had the entire direction and trajectory of his life changed forever, right? A man who went from persecution to apostle. I mean, his life was going entirely in another direction. Jesus meets him on the road, and all of a sudden his life gets turned around and he's going another way. To the church in Galatia, he'll write this: I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus Christ was his whole life. Everything he was changed in that moment when he met Jesus. Jesus was everything to him. But life is a funny thing, isn't it? Life is a funny thing. On the one hand, we all have dreams and hopes and aspirations and things that we want to be and do, places we want to go and see. We all, in lots of ways, have a vision for our lives, don't we? But that vision for our life is always coming up against the admin, the washing of clothes, the paying of bills, the changing nappies, the mundane of what it means to be alive, don't they? And life in the kingdom of God is just exactly the same thing. You've all been at church on a Sunday or been to a conference. You've heard a speaker and you've left inspired. You got excited about what it means to carry the gospel, what it means to answer the call of things like go into all nations, baptizing them and discipling them, right? You've got excited about things like that. You've got empowered and you felt, let's go. And then you've got in the car and you've had an argument with a toddler on the way home, right? It's the mystery. It's the mystery of the kingdom of God in the everyday. So how on earth are we to live the life that is truly life? How on earth are we to live the sort of life that answers the question or can make the statement, Jesus is life? Well, I just want to dig two things out of the passage that we've read today, because Paul points towards two things that he's saying here. And he's saying that if we want to live like that, that a life lived like that is marked by both passion and purpose. It's marked by passion and it's marked by purpose. The first of those is passion. Let's just read those first few verses again. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, the thing is, if you just lifted that little bit, you didn't read before, you didn't read after, that's quite an encouraging and uplifting little section of Scripture, isn't it? I mean, it's generally upbeat. I mean, it starts with, yes, and I will rejoice, right? And that's kind of incredible when you think about it, because Paul is writing from prison. I don't think there's many people that are in prison thinking, yes, and I will rejoice, are there? But that's how Paul starts this little section. And Paul is writing to the Philippian church mostly because they were wondering how he was faring in prison. And this whole block that we're reading today, it has this completely different feel from the rest of chapter 1 in Philippians, right? There are lots of I's and me's. In other words, it's his personal testimony. Amongst all the direction and the taking on of different questions and issues, there is this little block, and it's personal testimony. And what is that testimony? For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, ever since that day on the road to Damascus, when he met Jesus, something happened at the heart, and Paul was never, ever the same. You see, Jesus became his whole life, and he was the reason Paul went on to do all that he did in his lifetime. He led the most astonishing life. He had the most astonishingly fruitful life when you think about it. In large part, we're here today because of what he did. He spread the gospel throughout the world as it was known at that time. This phrase epitomized Paul. Writing throughout his letters, it's clear that for Paul, Jesus was the beginning of his life, the inspiration of his life, the task, the strength, the reward, the end of his life. He was the beginning and end. Life was about his passion for Jesus. And I think it's obvious whenever you read Paul's letters that Jesus was the passion of his life, but death? Maybe you, like me, when you read that, maybe you're reading it for the first time today, maybe you've heard it before, but every time I hear that, you go, goodness, that is a big statement. Jesus, you know, is the passion of my life, but also death, to gain again in death. Like, would you or I be prepared to say that today where you sit? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, firstly, there's a couple of things, right, we got to understand. The first is that life was a little bit different then, and people viewed death a little bit differently than they do now. You see, for many people then, as for actually a great many people in the world today, this life and all we can own and have and do and be is not as good as it gets. I know here at Carmoney, preachers have a tradition of ruining movies, so I'm about to, right? I know that's a thing here, okay? I don't know if you've ever seen the film 12 Strong, okay? You can get it on Netflix. Other outlets may well be available. Anyway, the movie 12 Strong is about 12 soldiers. They are American soldiers. They're sent to Afghanistan, and they're sent there to perform like a covert operation. It's kind of like an insurgency. They go there to partner with a local militia to overthrow the Taliban, who are in control of various parts of Afghanistan, okay? And the whole point is these guys get dropped. No one's meant to know they're there. The Americans don't think they can succeed, but they take the mission anyway because they need to break through certain parts of Afghanistan. And the American general who's sent just does not get on with the local militia leader. Like, they spend the whole time arguing. They have totally different outlooks, totally different backgrounds, totally different experiences of the world, totally different hopes for what will happen. So the whole kind of first part of the movie is characterized by their arguing about what they're meant to do and how they're meant to do it. The Americans see things one way and he sees things on another way, but the reality is they need to trust each other if they're going to get the job done. The film becomes famous, and there's a statue somewhere in America because these 12 end up riding on horses in against the Taliban, who are in tanks, okay? That's what makes it famous. And at one point, they're arguing about what they're meant to do, about some point in the strategy. And this is what the general says. Your anger comes from your fear, because you live in a place where life looks better than the afterlife. That is not this place. The thing is, in this world, people suffer, don't they? The world is not as easy and as pleasant, and you can be all that you can be, that we're told in the West, for many people in the world. And to people like that, the idea of death and heaven ahead isn't as bad as we might think. And some of us need to remember today, whether life is going really well, whether you're in a sweet season of life, or whether life is really hard and really difficult and really heavy right now, that the hope of heaven is that it is better, far better than anything we have ever known on this earth, as good as it might be. You see, we have it backwards, don't we, when we think about life and when we think about death. You see, we think very often that this is the certain bit, don't we? Because we think we know where we're going. We think we're in control. We think we have the vision for our lives. But it gets a bit iffy whenever it gets to the heaven bit. We're like, what happens next? I'm not sure. Where do we go? How does that work? When's it going to happen? And we get into all the big existential questions about what happens next, right? That feels like the uncertain bit. But we have it backwards. Because the truth is, if you're a follower of Jesus today, then what happens next is the certain bit. If 2020 has taught us anything, it's that this life is uncertain, isn't it? But what happens next, if you know Jesus and you've invited him into your heart, that's the sure bit. And Paul knew that, right? Paul knew that so well that it didn't make him some sort of ethereal weirdo kind of making his way through life. It doesn't make him that at all. It doesn't make him otherworldly. It just helps us understand that that's why he lived like he did. You see, Paul believed so strongly in where he was headed and what his life was for that it changed how he lived in the present. And your belief about the destination of your life changes how you live now. How he viewed what he was for, how he viewed the insides of a prison cell. You see, this paragraph is the key to Paul's whole life. The question is, could you say that about your life? Could I say that about mine? What would you say that you are for today? I mean, I'm not saying that the next time you're in the office and somebody says, you know, what do you really want to be? What do you really think your life is for? That you should turn around and say, well, for me, to live as Christ and to die as gain, right? I'm not suggesting that for a second. That's a conversation killer if ever there has been one. But maybe we need to reflect today on what is the passion of our lives. Maybe this is a moment to reflect on just how we are living out the passion of our lives. When I think about my own life, often if I was honest with myself, the answer would be something like, for me to live is Christ plus work, plus my ambitions, plus the family life I always wanted, plus the bigger house, plus the more secure finances, and on and on and on and on and on. And if we're really honest with ourselves, and I mean really honest, very often it's the plus factor that actually has our hearts, isn't it? A number of years ago, when I was working for Alpha, I had the great privilege of being able to try and work with prisons to try and get Alpha established in prison. And we went to all of the Northern Irish prisons. It was an amazing experience. As you imagine, somebody like me isn't a particularly good fit in a prison, right? I mean, I'm walking around with people and I'm thinking, any one of you could knock me out. So it was an interesting period of time. I spent most of it terrified as I walked around and the rest of my time just trying to listen. And one of the things I got to do was to listen to some of the stories of what had been happening, some of the lives of the people that the chaplains had been working with. And at one point I meet a man, let's call him Chris. He tells me his story. It's tragic. He gets into a fight one night. He hits somebody. That person ends up dying. He ends up in prison for a long period of time. But at some point during that journey, he had met Jesus. And Jesus had come into his life for real. So I'm standing in this workshop talking to somebody sort of like, you know, kind of like making sure I know where all the exits are and, you know, standing back in case, you know, because I've never met this guy before. And he's telling me about his life and he can't help but tell me about what Jesus has done. And he's asking me, have I met Jesus? You know, am I saved? He's asking me those questions and he's going for it. And I'm like blown away. And afterwards, I'm walking back to the office with the chaplain and I'm like astonished. And I say to him, you know, like, that is incredible, Graham. What God has done in that guy's life is astonishing. That's amazing. And he goes, yeah. It's amazing, really. He loves Jesus for sure. A little bit of drugs. And the thing is, for us in our lives, sometimes the issue is it's the other way around, isn't it? We love all this stuff. A little bit of Jesus. We love to think of work as all that we want to do and all we want to be. And then just a little bit of Jesus on the side. It's all about our career. It's all about our security. It's all about the house. It's all about whatever it is we want, just a little bit of Jesus. It's to live as Christ plus. And if we're honest, it's the plus that has our heart. James K.A. Smith, the philosopher and theologian, he says this, discipleship is more a matter of hungering and thirsting than of knowing and believing. Why? Because our lives are led by our loves, aren't they? Our lives are led by our loves. The things that we love will take us to the ends of the earth. And our lives are led by them. And it's that word again, passion. Smith goes on and says this, Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He's after nothing less than your wants, your loves, your longings. His teaching doesn't just touch the calm, cool, collected space of reflection and contemplation. He is a teacher who invades the heated, passionate regions of the heart. And that's it. That's it. You want to know why Paul led the sort of life that he led? It's because Jesus had invaded the heated, passionate parts of his heart. Like Paul, Jesus has to invade the passions of our hearts. If we want to be able to live and answer the question that Jesus is life, then something has to happen at the heart. The head won't be enough. And so the question is today, does Jesus have you at the heart? Being honest and being real with yourself. Has anything ever happened in here? You see, we think our way through most of the things of our lives, don't we? But we can't think our way into living out the life of Jesus. Only love can do that. This is a season where at some point in these weeks, you're going to sing the line, let every heart prepare him room. The question is there even room in our hearts for him? Christmas is full of preparations, isn't it? Maybe it's time you made space. Maybe it's time you started to address the to live as Christ plus parts of our lives and started to ask the question, does he have us at the heart? And if he hasn't, maybe it's time to let him. Only a passion like Paul's means that we could say that Jesus is life. But the second thing he says is that life lived like this is about passion, but also it's about purpose. These are the words from verses 22 on. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. See, Paul is saying that the passion of his life is Jesus, but that passion barrels in to purpose. In fact, so much so that the Bible commentator, Alec Mateer, says that this particular block of scripture is really hard to translate from the original language. Why? Because he says it's so very broken because the language that he's using is so emotive. It's his intense feelings that make it hard to translate. But what's all this stuff about life and death about, okay? Well, the fact is that in this moment, Paul is in prison. He's awaiting trial. And so right now, the trial, when it comes, it could go either way. In other words, death is a very real reality for him right now. And knowing the life he lived and the suffering he experienced and the destination of his life, he decides that for him, if his life goes the way of death, then it's better for him. He goes to be with Jesus. Ultimately, he believed that was the destination of his life. And if it's death, well, that's where I'm going. And I know that it's better than anything I've known here. But if it's life that he gets, then it's better for them. That's what he says. It's better for the Philippian church if he lives. See, here's the thing. Like Paul, most of us don't tend to have any choice over death when it comes. But we do have a choice over what we long for with our living. We do get this choice about what we point our lives at and point our lives for. And Paul is saying in these two words, remain and continue, that he will aim his life at the church. You see, in the original Greek, they're actually a bit of play on words, okay, between these two words, remain and continue. And the word continue, parameno, right? It actually means more like to wait beside, always ready to help. In other words, Paul is saying this, that if he's got to stay, then his life is going to be about waiting beside, helping, encouraging, stirring the church. It became the ambition of his life. One of my good friends in ministry is Alan Emerson. And lots of you'll know him. He's written a great book. He leads the 24/7 prayer movement. He's preached a number of times at this church. And lots of you will know that his first wife, Lindsay, died whenever they'd only been married a very short time. A short while after that, I met Alan. We were talking about life and all the rest. Obviously, it was a really difficult time for him in his life. And at one point, one of the times that we met for coffee, this is what he said. He said that when something that painful happens, you kind of think to yourself, I'm not sure I have anything here worth staying for anymore. I kind of think I'm ready to go. You know what? I know that I'm so thankful that he hasn't yet. I know that my life and the lives of so many other people have been enriched, encouraged, challenged, stirred by the way that he has stood beside and stirred on the church. And that's what Paul did. And the church became the ambition of his life. Verse 20, which is another really important little phrase in this passage. It says that Jesus is exalted in his body. In other words, he's saying, if I'm staying, this is what my life is for. One Bible commentator notes of that particular verse says this: his task, whatever the future turns out to be, is not to carry a snapshot of Christ in his wallet for occasional sharing with chosen people, but to show an enlarged, life-size Christ to all who care to look. A Christ displayed in Paul's every dimension and capacity. A Christ magnified in my body. Jesus was his passion, and the church became his ambition. Passion drove purpose. A short time after I started working for HTB and Alpha, I was over in London for some meetings, and you always end up in these incredible buildings. You know, they're always amazing. They're down close to where Harrods and the Natural History Museum is, if you know that part of London. It's beautiful. So we're in this astonishing building, and everyone who works at HTB is like perfect hair, perfect teeth, perfect clothes, right? They all look like something out of This Is Chelsea, right? Made in Chelsea. I don't even know what it's called, right? They all look like that, right? And they all have names like Tilly and Kitty Kay and Eusebius or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, they're all called like that and they all look like that, right? And so I'm sat in this meeting with these like beautiful, shiny, glossy London people, right? And then there's me and Dad, right? So Dad gets in. I don't mean my heavenly father. I mean my physical father was also at this meeting. So we're at this meeting with these beautiful people and then us two clowns from Northern Ireland on the other side of the table. And we're talking about some aspect of strategy, okay? And at some point during the meeting, Dad and I get into it with each other, right? We don't agree on some point, and he's like, son, you're an absolute clampet if you think blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, Dad, you're an idiot, right? And so we're like going at it across this table in this beautiful boardroom in London. And at some point in this exchange, I look up at Tilly and Kitty Kay and Eusebius, and they're like sat at the table, mouth wide open, like, these people hate each other, right? They're like looking at us like, I can't believe it. They're the most, I mean, it's the most encouraging environment you've ever been in. I mean, if you do anything, like wash your hands after going to the toilet, they're like, oh, well done. You know, everyone's so nice. And they're looking at us like we hate each other. And the reason is that they just don't get that in Northern Ireland, we tend to communicate love by insults, don't we? Like, you know you're really in a family whenever they start giving you grief, right? You're only kind of sort of in when people are nice to you, right? You know they really love you when they start taking you down a peg or two, don't they? That's what we do in this country. And part of me loves it, right? Because we're self-deprecating and we know how to take a joke and we know not to take each other too seriously, right? I love that about the country that I'm from. But you know what the other side of that is? The other side of that is that we seem to have a problem in this country with people who have ambition, don't we? Like when we see it in Americans or from people of other parts of the world, that they have ambition, we admire it. But for some reason, whenever it comes from somebody in Northern Ireland, we don't admire it. We tend to say things like, you know, oh, you're getting ahead of yourself, or don't you be getting any ideas? You know, we tend to say things like that when people have ambition in this country. And here's the thing. Paul had no issue whatsoever communicating again and again and again the scale of the ambition of his life, because his passion for Jesus had driven the purpose of his life and he couldn't help but let it overflow. You know, lots of people have asked me, as the leader of a church plant, how this year has been. And the truth is, like this church has been, like every church has been, it has been really hard. Those first numbers of weeks in kind of March time, I've been in ministry just over 10 years, and those first couple of weeks were the most exhausting weeks I have ever had in ministry, as it felt like the playing field changed on an almost daily basis, and plans that we made, things that we were doing, people we were reaching, stuff that we were up to, all of a sudden changed every single day, and I was just exhausted. But you know what? On reflection, spending some time trying to process through and pray and think about what this last season of life has meant for me personally as a leader, I have to say that the most significant attack, I think, on my life from the enemy has been for my expectations. It's been for my ambitions. It's been for my purpose in this last season. Like, there's been this narrative all year round, right? Just lower your expectations, right? Like, it's okay, we're in the middle of a global pandemic. It's okay if nothing's happening. It's okay if nobody's coming to faith. It's okay if the church isn't growing. It's okay if stuff isn't happening out there. You know, you got to understand that, like, we're in a pandemic, you know, so lower your expectations, right? Like, there's been this narrative running that we should squash the potential and the power of the gospel just because the world feels like it's got smaller. And I came to realize that that had been on my case, right? Just this thing every now and then. It's okay to slow down. It's okay if you don't expect as much. It's okay if you don't believe for as much. You know what? I came to realize after a little while that it's just the sin of low expectations. Squashing the gospel, squashing the potential of what God could do and wanted to do and would do in our world just because the rest of the world said, slow down. Expect a bit less, do a bit less, don't believe that as much can happen. And here is Paul speaking from a prison, writing to see, wanting to see the world changed from a prison. The same Paul who in Acts will lead a prison guard and his entire household to faith in Jesus from a prison. We need our purpose to flow from our passions. Here's the question. How about you? How have you done with this year? How have you done with your hopes and your belief and your expectations for your own faith? How have you done when the world has said, slow down, expect a bit less, believe a little bit less? How have you done with your own expectation of what God might want to do in you and through you in this last year? How have you done? Because we need our passion to flow into purpose, because when it does, we can't help it. We can't help but believe. We can't help but expect. We can't help but long and hope and dream and have vision that God will still do whatever it is he wants to do, regardless of whether we have face masks on or not, or I can be within 2 meters of you or not, or we're speaking over the internet or we're in person. This is what it says in verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue. I will stand beside, I will stir, I will encourage, I will be there for you, with all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul's not slowing down. He's writing from a prison cell. And his passion for Jesus has meant his purpose for the church is still strong. It's still raw. It's still there for all to see. What is life? Maybe you've asked that question yourself this year. Paul says, first of all, it's about passion. The Christian life, in reality, is a war of loves. It's a war for our passion. Has Jesus got a hold of you at the heart? It's the question I think everyone needs to answer, and it's the one that we need to speak to today. We can't think our way into new living. Only love can. Only passion can. Only Jesus can. And that passion will flow into purpose. You know, regardless of what our world looks like or what the expectations it has put on us, we need to let our ambitions flow from our passion for Jesus, because purpose flows from that place. People often ask, well, how do I figure that out? Okay, well, I have three questions that I ask myself whenever I'm thinking about purpose and all of that sort of stuff. And whether I'm thinking about it for myself or I'm sitting down with somebody to talk about it, I usually ask these questions. First one is this: am I living out God's best for my life? Am I living out, am I looking for, am I longing for God's best for my life? Second question: am I going after all I know that he has me for? Not what anybody else does, not what he has anybody else for. What does he have me for? And am I going after it? And thirdly, would anybody notice? Like, is anybody close enough to see? Just as we wrap up this morning, and I ask Shane and the guys to come and to start to play in a little minute. You know, this thing was kind of really embodied for me over the last number of weeks, really plainly by something that happened on the 25th of November of this year. Because on the 25th of November, Diego Maradona died. And the internet was flooded with videos and comments and all sorts of stuff, right? Most of them just amplifying the beauty of the way that he played the game of football, right? The scenes from Argentina were complete madness, right? As one of their national heroes dies and, you know, tens of thousands of people flood the streets to mourn his passing, right? And you can't think of Maradona without thinking about the incredible way that he played football, right? Football became synonymous with his whole life. And one of my favorite comments that he made during his lifetime was one that Gary Lineker tweeted around that moment of time, and it was this: if I was in a white dress at a wedding, side note, why on earth Maradona would be in a white dress at a wedding, goodness only knows, but it's Maradona, so anything's possible, right? If I was in a white dress at a wedding and a muddy ball arrived, I would stop it from the chest without thinking every time. And that's it, isn't it? Because football was his whole life. It was everything to him. He didn't know life outside of football. Therefore, he would be able to say, if I was at a wedding in a white dress and a muddy ball arrived, I would trap it on the chest without thinking every time. It's Christmas, you know. And we get a chance again this season to welcome Jesus, not just here, but here. We get a chance to welcome him in here, not to settle for the lore of the Christmas story, but to go after the love that is at work in that story. And to let that love lead our lives, our hopes, our worth, our ambitions, and our purpose. Leonard Sweet wrote this: I only want to write one thing over the doorpost to my heart and my life. Jesus Christ lives here. And I want that. What about you? Paul was able to write, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. The question is today, what would you write? What would you say over your life? If someone was to ask, what is life? And you were to answer that Jesus is life, what would you say? I'm just going to pray now in a moment. The guys are going to begin to play and then they'll lead us into song whenever I finish. And while I was spending some time preparing over the last week or two, you know, I just really thought that this is a moment right here. This is a moment right now for people to have to reckon with Jesus has ever done anything at the heart. And I kind of thought when I was preparing that there'll be people here today for whom it was all up here, you know. It was a cerebral decision to follow Jesus. And that's right, because we should think about it. We should acknowledge. We should know. We should try to understand what it means to follow him. Simply, you know, it's not going to work unless Jesus gets you at the heart. Because life flows from the things that we love. And life in Jesus, with Jesus, should flow from a love for Jesus. Something has to happen at the heart. And so I just want to pray in a minute now. And I wonder if you would close your eyes and you would bow your heads wherever you are. And if that's you, maybe you're already a Christian, maybe you're not. Maybe you've been on a journey, maybe it's been a long road. You realize that maybe following Jesus doesn't look like what you hoped, or you're struggling to find a life in it in this moment. Then maybe this is the moment to ask, to reflect, and to ask him to come and to get you at the heart, to fill your heart. To change your heart, to change your loves, that your life may no longer be led in the Christ plus area, but you might be able to say, for me to live is Christ. That you might be able to say that I only want to write one thing over the doorpost to my heart and my life: Jesus Christ lives here. And so I'm going to pray, and if that's you, I wonder if you just hold your hands out before you now. Thank you. There's nothing special about it. It's just a sign that you're open. It's just a sign that you want to receive. It's just a sign that you want to welcome him here. You want to prepare room. You want to start to move the stuff around and let him invade your heart today. So let's pray. Spirit of God, we ask you to come now. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, don't just come and be God with us on the outside today, Lord. We pray, God, come and be God with us on the inside. Lord, we ask you to invade our lives. We ask you to invade the recesses of our hearts. Jesus, we want to pray today, might our passion be you. Might we be able to give an answer that you are the passion of our lives, that we might truly be able to say one day, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus, fill us now. Equip us for everything we are and everything you want to do in us for the sake of everyone else. Lord, we give ourselves to you, maybe for the first time and maybe again. Have your way in us, for it's in your name that we pray. Amen.